Let's continue now in our evening studies in the fruit of the Spirit. So we're turning to Galatians chapter 5 and to verse 22, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Have you ever been to Yellowstone Park? If it is that you haven't been there, then let me tell you something about its background and its history. Seems Yellowstone Park was established by the U.S. Congress, and it was signed into law by President Ulysses S. Grant on March the 1st, 1872. And Yellowstone Park was the first national park in the United States, and there are those who are of the opinion that it was also the first national park in the whole world. And apart from the beauty and the grandeur of the place, one of its most famous attractions is that which is termed as Old Faithful. Old Faithful was the first geyser in the park to receive a name, and it received its name before the park came into official being. It actually received its name 2 years earlier in 1870. And the reason that Old Faithful is this geyser that sends up plumes of superheated water, the reason it was given that name because for its frequent eruptions, it is that these eruptions were predictable. I was looking at the website yesterday, and it seems that over the decades, that the time has changed between each eruption. And the mathematical average at the moment between the eruptions of Old Faithful is currently 74 minutes. So every 74 minutes it is that Old Faithful, it'll start. And in other words, it's called Old Faithful because not only is it predictable, but it's dependable, and after all, it's Old Faithful. What else would you name it? And as we come to this next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit this evening, it is that I think that what Paul is saying here is that that should be something that characterizes us as God's people individually and indeed as part of the body of Christ, that there is that which should be observable concerning us, and there's that which should be found increasingly in the life of God's people. Basically, it is that Paul is saying to us here that there's to be a predictableness about us in terms of what it is that we say and do, that there should be a dependableness about us as those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that dependableness should be something that others experience and know from us, and therefore it is that this should be expressed in terms of faithfulness that we exhibit not only to God, not only to His Word, but the faithfulness that we exhibit one to another and to the generation in which God has placed us. Now, one of the things that you've probably heard me say a number of times throughout these studies in the fruit of the Spirit is that they can leave you unsettled, because when it is that you consider each aspect of the fruit, you can see weak spots in your own life, your own experience, and aspects of your Christian walk that are not in line with manifesting this fruit as Paul speaks of. But when I was preparing for tonight, it began to strike me that perhaps what we have here when we read that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, that in some ways this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is the most unsettling of all. And what it is that I mean by this is that I believe that with all the previous aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, that you are able to fake these things. Think on it. You can fake love. You can fake joy. You can fake peace, you can fake patience, you can fake kindness, and you can fake goodness. But you can't fake faithfulness. It is something that you either have it or you don't have it. It's something that others see in you or they don't see in you or experience from you. And it is that you yourself are able to know and, as it were, to see something of the evidence of the fruit that faith produces. And the only lesson I think it is that you can learn from this is that this fruit, this aspect, is something that you can't fake. It is that you will either believe God and the promises that He has given to us, that are yea and amen in Christ, or it is that you don't believe God. It is that you have the ability to choose to exercise faithfulness or not to exercise faithfulness in what it is that God would say to us. So what I want to do then tonight is to consider what it means, certainly theologically, but also very practically, because it is that this is a very practical point, that the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, and how it is that faithfulness is lived out as we are indwelt by God's Spirit. First thing that I want to bring before you tonight is what I've termed as an important distinction, an important distinction. We're beginning with this because of this word faithfulness and how it's translated here in the ESV. When you read the ESV, you read concerning the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. But if some of you tonight say of the King James Version, the Authorized Version, it is that you'll read that the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Now, it might seem pedantic to take time to consider something of the difference between faith and between a faithfulness, and it might be something that wouldn't seem worthy of our time this evening. But that would be entirely wrong, because it's the case that there is a vast gulf of difference between what's translated as faith and what's translated as faithfulness. Think of the definition that the writer to the Hebrews gives us concerning the nature of biblical faith. You go to the beginning of the great chapter of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, and it is that we read these words. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of not seen. And the word that Paul uses here, that's translated faithfulness or faith in other translations, is the normal New Testament word for faith. That's the word pistis. And in fact, out of the 240 times that that word is used in the pages of the New Testament, 239 times it's translated as faith. So that, I think, says to us that we've got to consider for a moment something of the nature of biblical faith. What is it that characterizes biblical faith? What is it that we need to know in our own experience if we would be exercising biblical faith? Well, one thing that characterizes biblical faith is belief or assent. Speaks about the intellectual commitment that we give to the propositions of the gospel. It speaks about the submission of our mind to the truth of the gospel, even though it be the case that the world says to us that we're being foolish. And it's saying to us that faith at the most basic level means that the facts that the gospel presents, the facts about God, the facts about Christ, the facts about the incarnation, the facts about the need of repentance and the forgiveness of sin, it is that we believe these facts to be true. That it is that we take God at his word, and it is that we begin to live our lives on the basis of that belief that we have concerning our intellect. We accept the great doctrines, and it is that our minds are convinced. But the second aspect in terms of biblical saving faith is trust. It begins with belief, it begins with the intellect, it begins with the mind. But then it's that also, which is always more than belief. Because when it is that we exercise faith on the basis of what it is that we believe, it then manifests itself as a personal commitment to the work and person of Jesus Christ. And when you come to the New Testament scriptures, trust is something that is firmly emphasized throughout the New Testament. We're told that with the heart we believe, and because we believe, we come to Christ. And as we come to Christ, it is that we turn to Christ, we look to Christ. It is that the New Testament writers teach us that our faith, a saving faith, is that which is directional, that it's that which is dynamic, that it's mobile, that it's faith in, that it's faith into, like I was saying this morning about the prepositions that Paul uses, that Paul, in terms of ancient antiquity in the literature of the day, he is the only one who uses prepositions in this sense, that it's faith into, that it's faith towards, that it's faith upon, that it is that faith is a leaning grace, and it is that it leans upon God. And in a very real sense, as we exercise that saving faith this night on the basis of what we believe in our minds and express it in our heart, it is that we're wrapping our souls around our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's not all that far removed from love. Because it is the love of Christ that constrains us. It's the love of Christ that moves us to that point where it is that we gladly and willingly submit our intellects to the truths of God's word. And therefore, on that basis, as we trust Christ, it's a very personal relationship itself. Now, that's good and that's true. And we're thankful to God for this. But when we come here to Galatians 5 and 22, it is that the word is translated as faithfulness. Now, what exactly does this word, in the fact that it's translated as faithfulness, mean? Well, it describes the individual whose faithful service is that which you can rely on. It speaks about someone who is loyal to you. It speaks about someone who you can depend upon and whose word you can unreservedly accept. It speaks about the person in whom there is unswerving and the inflexible fidelity of Jesus Christ and the utter dependability of God himself. So why is it important that I'm taking time this evening to consider the distinction between faith and faithfulness? Well, it's this. Faith and faithfulness are not the same thing. Faith, as biblical faith, is respect to your assent to the divinely revealed propositions of Scripture. But faithfulness is that which is respect to how it is that you behave, how it is that you live in terms of the revealed truth that God has bestowed upon you. It's not that the two are opposed to one another, but it is that they're not the same thing, and the conflation of faith and faithfulness is a deadly heresy that's infecting large parts of the church. You see, changing our understanding from faith to faithfulness greatly affects the meaning of the gospel, and it's no small interpretative issue. Perhaps some of us have heard in recent years of that which is termed as the new perspective on Paul, and in terms of first century Judaism and so on. And it is that they would say to us that we are saved through faithfulness, that it is that we're saved through exercising faithfulness rather than the basis of faith alone in Christ. But to say to someone that you're saved through faithfulness is different than to say that you're saved through faith. You see, if it is that you're saved through faithfulness, that makes salvation a self-focused salvation. That makes salvation that which is about your own reliability and work. But to say that you're saved by faith on the basis of belief and assent and on the basis of trust, that's a God-focused salvation that speaks about looking away from self and trusting in the reliability of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Think of what you read in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Now, faith is evidenced in your response to God's word. Take the example of Noah as one who believed God and obeyed God. Faith preceded Noah's building of the ark, and therefore, by its very nature, is distinct from the building of the ark. Noah's faith is distinct from the obedience that would follow. Think about what we read in Hebrews 11 concerning Noah. We read that Noah, being warned by God, he accepted by faith the word of God, and on the basis of that faith, he was then exhibiting faithfulness by constructing the ark in reverent fear. And there's a clear distinction between Noah's reception of the word of God as true and his response to the truth that God revealed to him. And his response to the truth of God's warning resulted in the exhibition of his faithfulness to the command of God to build the ark and to gather the animals. And maybe you're sitting there tonight saying, so what? So what? I'm saying tonight, this is an important distinction to maintain in your Christian faith. Because it is that you're not saved through faithfulness. It is that you're not saved through faith and faithfulness. If either were the case, how many of us would measure up? I mean, who amongst us this evening lives 110% in accord with our beliefs? I know that I don't, and if I don't, I know that you don't either. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this, that faithfulness then, as the fruit of the Spirit, and the fact that it's translated as faithfulness in the ESV, that it's a good translation. Because Paul is writing to those who are already indwelt by the Spirit of God, to those who have exercised faith in Christ, and to those who are now on the basis of their obedience to the Word of God, are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why it's important to consider this. So there is an important distinction here. Second thing that I think we can consider in terms of the fruit of the Spirit being faithfulness is a continuous commitment. We find a continuous commitment here as well as an important distinction. Faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit points to a continuous commitment, and that continuous commitment is on the part of God. As with all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, God himself is the model that we have to study in terms of exhibiting a faithfulness to encourage us and to trust God and to emulate Him. So what is God's faithfulness? Well, God's faithfulness is expressed as His perfect loyalty and consistency in the fact that He is true to His name, to His character, and His word. And that's something that is part of who God is. Prophet Jeremiah said this when he said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." It is that our God has a continuous commitment to each one of us in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah knew that even though God had brought about a judgment upon His ancient people, that even that itself was in accord with His nature and with His steadfast love. Think about what we read in Lamentations, chapter 3 from verse 22. And words that we so often love to quote, and yet it is that they're words that are found in the most distressing of situations that God's people are found in. Listen to this. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And then what does He say? "Great is your faithfulness." Great is your faithfulness. And that's the encouragement for us as we would seek to exhibit faithfulness in our walk with Christ. The reason that we can exhibit faithfulness and know of faithfulness in our walk is because God Himself is faithful to us, and that every morning that God gives to us, it is that we are able to experience new mercies. And they never come to an end. There is that continuous commitment. I don't know about you. By nature, by, I think, physical and a physiological makeup, I've never really been a morning person. It is that I grunt in the morning when somebody speaks to me. It is that I need the shower. It is that I need my cup of coffee. It is that I need to sort of come to. But if you start to talk to me at midnight, 1 a.m, I'll sit up with you all night. It is that I'm an evening a person. But how good to know that every morning, and some of us find it difficult to get up in the morning, and I know that every morning is another opportunity to experience the mercies of God toward us in Jesus Christ. That they are new every morning, and it speaks of the faithfulness, the continuing commitment of God. And God's faithfulness to His people seems to have been a favorite subject of the Apostle Paul. He writes about it in his first letter, probably his first letter to the Thessalonians, and probably his last letter, 2 Timothy, it is that he writes about God's faithfulness again. And he found that when all was said and done, even in terms of the difficulties that he experienced, as we read in the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, God had never failed him. Never once had God failed him. And it's the same for us tonight. This continuous action is exhibited and experienced through God's faithfulness in your sanctification. Think about what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 from verse 23. And it's a prayer of Paul that makes a bold request on behalf of the congregation. And it contains great encouragement for each one of us. Listen to what he says. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is what? He is faithful. He will surely do it." Paul's requesting that their complete sanctification and preservation is holy until they die, or God finishes His activities on behalf of the church at Christ's coming. And it's this same God who has that continuous commitment to us in terms of our sanctification. He's faithful in carrying out His part in the building of Christian character. And God's faithfulness guarantees the progressive perfection of our walk with Jesus Christ. God's not like the individual who begins a project, He loses interest, particularly if he runs into difficulties, and he considers it too hard to overcome or become impatient and quit. That's so often the way with us. God doesn't begin a work and then get disgusted with it and turn to something else. It is that we may be disgusted with ourselves, and often it's right that we're disgusted with ourselves. But even though that be the case for us, God's faithfulness and his commitment to us in terms of our sanctification is a continuous commitment. He doesn't begin and, finding he lacks the resources to finish, give up. Men do this, but God never stops until he's finished, and he doesn't finish until he's satisfied. Don't know if you remember the work in Union Station that's still going on, and it's been years now that that work has been going on. And a few years ago, the news was reported that one of the problems and what was holding the work up in Union Station was that the company who had been given the contract, that basically they'd come to the point where they didn't know what to do next. They didn't know how to take the project to the next level in terms of engineering and so on. And so it was that the powers that be had to quickly find a company who had the ability and the understanding to take the project to the next stage. Can you imagine if it was like that with God and us? That it is that there was something in your life or my life, God's wanting to take you to the next stage in terms of progressive sanctification. And it is that he throws up his hands and he says, I don't know. I don't know what to do next. It's too complicated. I can't bring it about. Thank God that's not the case. Because the apostle tells us that the good work he begins, he will bring it on to the day of completion. So there's this continuous commitment of his faithfulness in terms of sanctification. You've got his continual commitment in terms of his faithfulness and the trials that we experience. Very early in the scripture, a vivid example is presented to us of God's faithfulness and helping those who are undergoing severe trial. Listen to Genesis 8 and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with them in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Now, God's faithfulness there covered the animals, and it covered Noah. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He doesn't simply leave his creation to their own devices. In other words, we're not lost to God. Consider what it must have been like for Noah and his family. They were virtually imprisoned in the ark for months. And it is that the ark's pitching about alone on that endless sea. The world's totally covered, submerged in water. And Noah could have come to the point, even at some point in the journey, where he could easily have thought himself forgotten. Has God forgotten me? Has God left us that the rest of time will be floating in this ark on the surface of the deep? And though he could remind himself that God had promised him protection, where was God now? The days were dark, the days were gray, the black nights. And whenever it is that he was able to look outside, what did he see? Empty waters. And a sky that held no hope. But the wonderful thing is that God didn't lose track of Noah. And if it is that God didn't lose track of Noah, he'll not lose track of you or me. The flood doesn't end on a note of hopelessness. The flood abated, the mountaintops appeared, and the ark came to rest. And it is that the new chapter in the history of God's world began. How is it for us tonight? I know some of you at times from what you've said to me, you think that God's forgotten you. You think that God himself has lost track of where you are. I'm coming to you tonight on the basis of God's word, and I'm saying, you can't say that. Because you have the continuous commitment of God toward his people. Even as Noah himself experienced that. Third thing, in terms of his continuous commitment and the expression of his faithfulness is forgiveness. His forgiveness. Can you imagine what it would be like if God didn't remain faithful to this? Without forgiveness and cleansing, there would be no access to him. Without forgiveness and cleansing, there would be no hope. And without forgiveness and cleansing, there's no relationship with him at all. But listen to what Paul writes in Romans 5 from the beginning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, the faithfulness of God and his continuing commitment to his people is seen clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why it is every moment of every day, every week, every month, every year, we should be constantly coming closer to the person and work of Christ. And think of how it is that Christ himself, what he said came to pass, and he was able to fulfill all the promises that he made. I sometimes think, and Christians that I've met over the years, when I include myself in this, we speak as promises, but so often we don't put them into effect. So often it is the way that we express our supposed faith and trust in him. We don't exhibit faithfulness, but it is so often we exhibit a lack of faith. But because he's faithful, and faithful in terms of his loving kindness, we can commit ourselves, body, and soul to him. Listen to Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Psalm 36 and 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches up into the clouds. That's what's available to us, and in terms of his continuing commitment. Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness is unto all generations. How beautiful is that? We often look at even the present generation and we throw up our hands in horror. And yet here God is saying, my faithfulness and the exhibition of my faithfulness is unto all generations. And how good that God is faithful when we are not faithful to him. And all of us know of that. And yet Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there's this continuous commitment. There's an important distinction. And thirdly, there's a necessary product. God's faithfulness and our experience of his faithfulness and the expression of our faith is the ground of our faithfulness. Our faithfulness will pale in comparison to the continuing commitment of God's faithfulness because it's riddled with sin. Yet nevertheless, the Word of God is saying to us tonight, if you are indwelt by the Spirit, then one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is that you exhibit faithfulness. Now think of the definition of faithfulness that I gave at the beginning. It describes the person whose faithful service we can rely on. It describes the person whose loyalty we can depend upon. And it is whose word we can unreservedly accept. It describes the person in whom there is unswerving and inflexible fidelity of Jesus Christ and someone who exhibits utter dependability upon God. And so it is that there has to be for us tonight this necessary product if we have exercised biblical faith and the expression of that is in terms of faithfulness. Think on it. It means that we need to exhibit faithfulness to God and to Christ. We need to do this in terms of the way we use our talents, Jesus says in Matthew 25, and the parable, he said, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Do we express faithfulness in little things? Do we express faithfulness in things that seem insignificant? Or are we the sort of person that's always the big idea? It's always the big thing that seems to motivate us, but the little things? Now that's for the peasants. Let them deal with the little things. And yet God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Too often it is, I think, we're like the man who buried his talent. And it greatly displeased the Lord. Listen to Matthew 25 again. "He also had received the one talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But the master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed.'" And there was something that was expected of him in terms of the expression of his faithfulness. And it's the same for us as God's people, that we use the talents that God has given to us individually, as a congregation, as we would express faithfulness to God's love toward us in Christ. And it is that you begin expressing faithfulness in small things. Listen to Jesus in Luke 16. "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Are you faithful in very little? Am I? And these are probing, searching questions. And if I'm being honest, at times I'm not. And if I'm not, then I'm quite sure that some of you aren't either. Faithful in little. And if we can't be counted upon for the small things, how can we be counted upon and expected to be considered reliable when the going gets tough and the big things have to be dealt with? Jeremiah 12 and 5, and the Lord says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan?" What will you do when the big things come and you have to stand up and to be counted? Second expression of faithfulness, if the Spirit is at work in us, is that we need to express faithfulness to the body of Christ. That must be. The family of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, always have need of people who are truly faithful, those who are truly reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. And I think that lack of faithfulness can be seen amongst the body of Christ in several ways. Firstly, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10 and 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What about lack of participation in the family life of the church? That's why it is that I think it should be an encouragement to us in terms of the social committee and even what it has done already. Because when it is that you lack participation in the family life of a congregation, it is that you're neglecting opportunities to learn and to grow together in the Word of God. And it is that what you end up doing is leaving it to others to carry on the work of the church. And you're basically saying that you're not concerned about the welfare of your brothers and sisters in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And faithfulness must be expressed and seen in this. What I'm saying is that you can't take such unfaithfulness lightly. You may be saying, "Yeah, we've heard these things before, Alan, but we'll just continue as we are." But I'm saying tonight that you can't take this unfaithfulness lightly. This is as important, if not even more important, than your understanding of the great doctrines of your salvation. Because listen to what you read in Proverbs 25 and 19. It's saying to us that if you take your unfaithfulness lightly, you'll be of little value to those who really need you. We read in Proverbs 25 and 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, you can't make it any plainer or clearer than that. If it is that you're exhibiting unfaithfulness within the body of Christ, when a time of trouble comes, you're basically like a broken tooth. You know what it's like when a part of your tooth comes apart? And a foot out of joint. You're not able to make progress. And maybe that's the reason that we don't make progress. Because instead of exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit that is faithfulness, what we're increasingly exhibiting is unfaithfulness. Not just to God, but to one another. And it is that we need to have more faithfulness expressed in the church. I got some questions that I asked of myself that I'll ask of you. Firstly, if everyone in the church were as faithful as you are, what kind of church would this be? If everyone were as faithful as you are and expressed the fruit of the Spirit as you do, what kind of church would this be? Would anybody be here except for Sunday worship in the morning? Would there be any teachers for our Sunday school classes? Would the church be both growing numerically and spiritually? Would the church even exist? That's how vital this is. That's what I'm saying. You can't fake this fruit. You can fake all the rest. You can fake everything in terms of your theological acumen. But you can't fake the expression of faithfulness as you have experienced the faithfulness of God toward you. And that's how serious and important this is. You see, we live in a world in which self-centeredness is being promoted, I think, to its greatest extent in human history. Not too long ago, a man's word was his bond. And mere handshakes sealed major business deals. But faithlessness is rising to its peak. Why? Because self-centeredness is rising to its peak as well. And self-centeredness is the father of irresponsibility and is being promoted to its utmost. But it's God-centeredness in your life and mine that is the answer to faithlessness and irresponsibility. So let's this week, even if we fake all the other fruit, and we will from time to time, let's know that we can't fake this one. People will take note if you've been with Jesus or not in the expression of your faithfulness. And ask yourself, am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in exhibiting faithfulness? If your faith is in Christ, faithfulness has to follow. It must. Amen. Let's stand to pray. It is, O Lord, that we have to acknowledge that we fail miserably as your people and as those who can speak concerning our faith in Jesus Christ. And it is that we fail miserably because it is that so often we do not express faithfulness, far less to ourselves but and to you, but even one to another. And we pray that as a congregation that what we have considered this evening, that we would take it to heart. And it is that we would try with your help, with your Spirit each day. If we are saying that we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, that it might be evidenced in the expression of faithfulness to those whom you have put us amongst. We thank you for your faithfulness to us in giving us this, your day. And we pray that the coming week might be one when we know and rejoice in the faithfulness that you exhibit toward us in Christ. So, Lord, hear us now. Take us to our homes in safety. And forgive sin in Jesus' name. Amen.